During his life here on this planet, Jesus did countless miracles and signs and wonders for those around him. I was in, Manchester. I've been up there a few times in the last few weeks, but a couple of weeks ago I found myself in Manchester city centre. I'd just been in the cathedral for a meeting and I came out and I was going through this big store. Has anyone been to Manchester next to the Arndale? Nobody? Don't worry. You have. I know you know it, don't you? Anyway, I came out of the cathedral and I was looking around this square and I went into the big department store to go down the lift to get in my car. And I had a phone call, so I had to go back up and outside because the signal was really poor in the shop. And as I stood there on the phone, I'm looking around and there were people, it was probably 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there were people everywhere. So outside the cathedral, there's a number of restaurants and pubs. Every single table was taken outside. The weather was lovely. There were people sat in this square. There were people just milling everywhere. And I thought at that moment, I thought, if a Manchester City footballer, is anyone into football? I don't blame you. If a Manchester City footballer was walking through that centre of Manchester at that moment in time, they would be mobbed. They would be absolutely mobbed. There'd be people with their phones saying, can I take a selfie? Can I get a picture? Will you sign it? They would be absolutely mobbed because they were their heroes. And it made me think about Jesus and what life was like for him. Because I imagine, in an ancient sense, he too was mobbed, but not by people with phones, just by people crying out to him because of what he could do for them, because he was a special person. He wasn't mobbed because he could kick a bag of wind into the back of a net. He wasn't a footballer. He wasn't an influencer. But he was mobbed because he changed people's lives, transformed their lives. He was a lover of people's souls. I like restoring things. Me and Chrissy would love to take an old caravan and make it new, or put our own stamp on it and do something like that. This is weird, okay? I'm going to confess something to you. This is a bit weird. I love polishing shoes. Give me an old pair of shoes that I've neglected for a little while, a pair of black shoes or brown shoes, and give me some dark polish and I will polish it. Not because I'm in the army, because, no, they're not bad this morning. I just like to see the transformation. My daughter gives me her boots. Dad, my boots need cleaning. I say, yeah, so? I know what she means. So she'll give me her boots, black boots that need cleaning, and I'll take them into the garage and I'll get the polish out and I'll polish them up. And I don't tell her this, but it gives me great pleasure to see the transformation from this beaten up old shoe to something that looks almost new and bright and shining. I've renovated two homes now that were a complete mess when we bought them. And Chrissy and I made them something lovely and homely. But Jesus took broken people. He took broken limbs and straightened them, fixed them. He took broken hearts and mended them. He brought the outcasts from outside the city back into the city. Most of them were outcasts because they had leprosy or skin complaints. And he would take them and he would reach out and even touch them, which was taboo, to touch someone who was unclean. He took that person. There's a great account in the Gospels where Jesus touched somebody and their skin was like a baby's when he finished. He saw value in the lowest of the low, the dirtiest of the dirtiest. He forgave the sins of those caught in adultery. What an amazing picture we have of God through Jesus. It says in scripture, I can't even remember, I think it's Isaiah, it says a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus came, and it talked about his character. He wasn't there to judge people. He didn't just renovate people, he transformed them. And then he left. I built up this lovely picture of this amazing man, and then he left. And in our readings, he gave a promise. And the promise was that we would do the things that he did, and even greater things. He also promised a helper, a teacher, a spirit of truth, who would be with us and in us, in our hearts. There's a great expression that I really like. You know that saying, I've got to see it to believe it. Well, faith is the opposite. It's, I believe it, now I see it. Somehow it's the complete opposite. The promise was that if we love him and follow his commands and keep his word, he would be with us and bring us peace. And many of us need the peace of God in our lives right now. Many of my soldiers need the peace of God. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And our scripture from Romans reinforces what we've just heard. Romans 8 starts by telling us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't come to condemn. He came to set free and release. Because through Jesus, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, it was not possible for us to keep the commandments of the law as given by Moses. It's not possible. None of us are good enough to keep the law. That's why they had to keep having sacrifices in the desert for their sins, to be made righteous again. It was not possible. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And I love this next bit. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So the sin that is in us, the sin that we do, is condemned, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus condemned the sin in our flesh that we do. He paid the price for our sin, so that we could be seen as righteous in God's eyes. Because God cannot look at sin. Now, the only way I can explain this is, it's like when God looks at us, he's got a pair of Jesus sunglasses, filters on. So when he looks at us, he sees his Son, because we have accepted him into our lives as our Saviour. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees his Son. That might not be a very good explanation, but that's probably the only way I can say it. God's own laws required that there was a price to be paid, right? In the desert, it was the price of an animal, a lamb or a ram, or blood had to be shed to pay for sins. But that old word again, our Redeemer, Jesus, became our Redeemer. He became our Lamb on the cross. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And then he goes on to say, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If indeed, and here's a question, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and he is there for every single one of us. And this next verse, I think I've told you before, my dad's favourite. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He's done it all. He's paid the price of himself, his Son. He's paid the price and he's given us his Spirit to enable us to live according to what he wants. It goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. We're not slaves to fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to God, I say, Father, please. Help me. Be with me. Be with my friends. Be with those that are in need. I speak just like that. Lord, come. Do your work. And it goes on to say that we become heirs. Co-heirs with Christ, like he's our big brother. Co-heirs with him. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This passage highlights that having the Spirit of God dwelling within us, as we've talked about so many times, dwelling within us is a distinguishing mark of a believer. It's a special way that the Spirit is present, not just as a general presence, but as an indwelling power within you and me, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Thing is, I want more of that power of God in my life. I do believe in being filled in God's Holy Spirit for absolute sure. I do believe God dwells within me. But I don't think I experience all that he has for me. There's more to come, and I'm sure there's more for every single one of us. In fact, there's always more. Because none of us have reached that place where we've reached the top and we've reached exactly what God wants. But only do that when we're found in heaven with him. I think I'm a work in progress. Exceedingly slow progress in sometimes, but a work in progress. And I'm sure most of you, I hope all of you are a work in progress. I think I experience glimpses in my life of God's Spirit at work in me at different times. Just little glimpses of the massiveness. Is that a word? I don't think it is it? What's another word for massiveness? But all of that, I think I experience glimpses of what God has got at those times that I actually am fully submitted to his will in my life. So how do we get to the point of being filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm a Pentecostal minister, you know, I'm not going to jump up and down, not this morning anyway. And Pentecostals get all wound up As you probably know, actually I'm probably more Church of Scotland now, but not joking, all wound up about experiential faith or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First century believers believed in Jesus, and they had that baptism of fire that we spoke about a few minutes ago. And Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell within us. I personally think that he helps us even before we realise it. I believe the Holy Spirit is at work on this planet in ways we just do not understand, because we're finite beings. But I believe he's working all the time. The Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of the sin in our lives. Because we all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to that point where we realise we need Jesus so much that our lives are meaningless without him. Because life can be pretty meaningless if you don't have God in it. I don't believe we can actually confess our sin until we realise we are sinners. And it's the Holy Spirit that works in us to tell us, Robbie, you're a sinner. You need to ask my forgiveness. And Romans tells us, I'm almost finished, tells us if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, made right. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. See, the thing is, every single one of us, we're all filthy, rotten sinners. But we're forgiven. Wow. Hallelujah. Well, I'm getting a bit all Pentecostal this morning. Amen. There's one final verse. And it was in Mark 9. And you'll remember this, that the disciples were trying, if you know this story in Mark 9, the disciples met this man whose son was possessed. That could mean anything, okay, was possessed by a spirit. Maybe he was mentally unwell or something going on in his life. And the disciples prayed for him and he wasn't healed. And Jesus had this little interaction with the man. And he said to the man, everything is possible for one who believes. And I love the father's reply. Immediately the father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I mean, it went 180 degrees within about 10 words. I do believe, but I don't believe. He needed some help. And Jesus said, he spoke to the unclean spirit and immediately cast it out, the boy. We all need help. We all need the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sins. And when we do and we recognise that, we can turn to God and say, forgive me. I accept you in my life. And we start that journey of faith. And it's a long journey because it lasts for the rest of our lives. But it's a wonderful journey. And it can transform our lives and the lives of those around us. I remember when I first started dating Chrissy, and she came to the church, and we started dating fairly soon after. Never been to church before, and she was about 19. No, she was 21. I don't know. She was 20s, 21. I should know this, shouldn't I? Sorry, glad she's not here this morning. Anyway, we started dating. And in a few months, she made that decision that actually, having never been exposed to faith before, or Christianity, she knew that she needed faith. She knew she needed Jesus in her life. And she made that decision. Anyway, her mum was coming to church with her. And because her mum came, her dad came to church. And her mum followed Chrissy fairly soon afterwards and made that actual. They'd never been to church proper before at all. Completely new to church. You know, been for the normal weddings, Christmas, funerals, whatever. Chrissy and then her mum encountered God. Her dad came to church for 5 years, every Sunday night, because his wife wanted to go and to be with her. 5 years it took him, but 5 years. And then one day, his life was transformed. His face looked completely different. Honestly, when I saw him, I thought, what has happened to you? It was like the age had fallen away from him, the stress had fallen away from him, and he was like, it was almost like that leprosy thing, a newborn baby. He looked totally different. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. So our decisions and what happens to us has a ripple effect on those around us, on our children, on our families. It's so important. So important.